Corinthians chapter 2.
You're staying with me.
Well, it's spring break time, and everybody's taking many vacations.
And me, I'm just to the grindstone every day. Tough life. Yeah, bless your hearts, I used to be there where you are. I'm not anymore. Oh, I don't call it golden years. Everything's falling apart instead of being rebuilt by gold. I want to read verses 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's pray. Lord, you've been so good to us. We are rich beyond our own imagination. We have been blessed physically, mentally, and, Lord, most of all, spiritually. That we have your word in our hands, can be bought freely, cheaply, and is given away all over this country, all around the world. We want to give you thanks for the abundant grace you have had upon us. Now I ask you, Father, that you'd help me as I try to teach your word and give me a freedom and an ease that only your Holy Spirit can give and touch every heart and life that hears this message. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Enticing words. I went over how you have multiple preachers and the different things in a preacher's life, you know, shepherd, pastor, bishop, overseer, whatever, and how these were plural in each congregation. We went over the qualifications of a preacher and then the qualifications of a deacon, and we looked at some fantastic preaching deacons. Now, not every deacon has to preach. That's one of the things that is different in the thing, but boy, some of those deacons, they were great preachers and still are today. I'm thinking now about preachers and what kind of a preacher should you expect if he was a biblical preacher? Think you can find anything in the Bible that would give you a hint? I think you can. And right here's one. I don't mean to be critical, but I can't help but be. It's like a barber. If you come into his barbershop and you got your hair cut somewhere else, he'll have something to say about your haircut. And, well, I'm a preacher. When I hear preaching, I judge it. I taught preachers here for I don't know how many years. I started it in Guatemala, and I had 10 down there. So I'm used to judging preachers. And so I don't always judge them on what they say. I judge them sometimes on what they don't say. And they're in a box. Most preachers are in a real box because their pulpit committee or their board of deacons or their whatever will fire them if they do something that runs somebody off. And heaven forbid that you don't have a big work or a growing work or a whatever, you know, they'll fire you pretty quick. Sort of like a coach. You know, as long as you're winning, they'll buy you a new car every year. When you start losing, they say, get you another place, fella. Hasta la vista. Hasty banana. That's my Spanish today. Thought they'd help you out. You know what he said? Not with enticing words. To me, I believe the climate of preaching in our day in America is enticing words of men's wisdom. They're going to get on and put a little show on for kids. Are they going to have Mr. Coffee? They're going to have coffee in a shop in the complex of the church. And they're going to then, when the preacher preaches, there's some things he will not mention. He won't stand against sin. And he sure won't stand against the sins of his own people, or he won't be there very long. That's just the reality of it, and they know it. So what we have are these positive messages on how you can get rich being a Christian. That's not biblical preaching. And what I want to do, maybe it probably will take me two Sundays to get through these verses that I have. What I want to do is to think about biblical preaching. How can you judge it? If you're going someplace and you're listening and you're looking, are these guys really preachers of the Word? Are they really God-called men? Are they doing the work God called them to do? So, the very first thing that I would say about it is not with enticing words. Now, what is enticing words? Make it sound good. Don't be real negative. Be very positive. Tell people how they can just give to God and God will pay all their bills. Well, if you already owe more than you make each month, if you tithe that, you're just going to be more in debt. I'm sorry, but sometimes you just got to dig yourself out. It's not if you send me $10, God will be sure you get back $100. Or you send me $100 and he'll be sure to get back $1,000. I have heard so many things. There's gospel fountain pens. Did you know that? They're blessed. You send me an offering, I'll send you this gospel fountain pen. Or handkerchiefs. Or I'll tell you what, little crosses made out of the wood of Jesus' cross. It's amazing. It's amazing what people are interested in. You know what most people want? They don't want doctrine. Now, I hope doctrine is important to you because it's important to this church and has been to me for year after year after year. But the average church keeps their people coming by not preaching any controversial doctrine. And in my mind, every doctrine in this book is controversial. Every time I tell you Jesus is the only Savior of the world, I have insulted the rest of the world. When I get exclusive like that, then I'm offending people. And they have this attitude, you can't offend people and build a big church. And there's some truth to that. Although I would think there ought to be 2,000 or 3,000 that would like what we do. I haven't found them yet, but ought to be 2,000 or 3,000 that would like what we do. Not with enticing words. Of man's wisdom. Have you thought about the gospel? Has it been preached enough to you that you really, really took a real good look at what we preach? That's not man's wisdom. It's beyond what any man would think. Now, you know what man's wisdom is? You reward the good and you punish the evil. I've had people that are offended at my gospel because I say that as good a man as he is, a prostitute will go into heaven before him unless he repents of his sin. Now that is absolutely offensive. Joe Benedetti one time got me into a black Muslim congregation. I told him never to do it again. I had to take off my shoes and go in there with all these fellas, and they were pretty serious-minded people. And I'm preaching the gospel of the grace of God, and they are absolutely offended and incensed that somebody not as righteous as them could go to heaven before them. That's not man's wisdom. Man's wisdom says God's going to save the good and he's going to punish the bad. Man's wisdom is go to church, be religious, everybody's religious, all the religious people will go to heaven. All the good people. And to the idea that all men are sinners and there is none good, not one. That's not man's wisdom. Go down here and talk. Right on this block right here. I don't know how many times I've covered this block in my lifetime, the last almost 40 years. But take the gospel to a house and knock on the door and the lady tell you, oh, I'm so glad you come. The fellow next door really needs you. D.L. Moody was said you can't take the gospel to the wrong address. Boy, isn't that the truth? Now, man's wisdom, enticing words, let's make our sermon so beautiful. Let's make it so positive. Let's encourage everybody. Let's draw people into this wonderful thing that we have. That's not the way God saves people. Now, verse 5 says, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. If your faith is standing in the wisdom of men, you're going to lose it. Your faith is going to be tested. You know, I would like to tell you, be a Christian and all your problems are over. No, be a Christian and you're going to have more problems. Be a Christian, stand up for God, and you'll have it worse than the world has it. In many, many cases. You come down, and you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and some of you will lose your family. Some of you will be kicked out of your house. Some of you lose your wife or your husband. Man's wisdom would tell you, go about that a different direction. But what the Bible says here, we don't preach with enticing words of man's wisdom. But we want a demonstration of the Spirit and power. We want to see people born again. You know where is a demonstration of the power of God? New birth. I'm a demonstration of the power of God. Now, most of you didn't know me before. My wife did, and the Baldwins did, and whatever, but most of you didn't know me before I got saved. But my wife will testify, something really changed. I look the same. I've still got the same voice. I've still got the same personality. It's an abrasive personality. I don't know why I'm the way I am. And I apologize to you beforehand. Agile, mobile, and hostile. See that right there? That's 6 months in bed. Sudden death. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I want to see, bless your heart, I love any revival, whether anybody ever walks an aisle or not. Do you understand me? I know we say, well, we didn't have a great revival because we didn't have 15 people saved. We didn't double the size of the church. But no. If you got a bucket full of holes, and most of your souls are full of holes, your minds are full of holes, your brain's full of holes, no matter what you put in, it keeps leaking out. And you take that bucket full of holes, and you pour water in, and it leaks out. And you pour water in again, it leaks out. You're making the bucket cleaner. You understand? So when I have a revival and my mind is washed by the Word of God, making me cleaner, it does something about me. But you know what I want to see? I want to see the power of God. I want to see somebody get struck down like I was. I want to see the Holy Spirit move upon somebody that the drunkard says, I'll never take another drink. The dope addict says, I'm through with dope. And the adulterers and repent of their sin, and the fornicators go out and get married. That's a revival. Man, that's the power of God. Tell off on Danny Newman, my nephew over there. He was high, wide, and handsome. Moving through the world. Smart. Knew he was smart. And one night, God got a hold of him. And he called me up late at night. And you know what happened? Since then, he's hardly ever missed. Hardly ever missed. I want anything done, any kind of work done, Danny will do it. But you ought to have seen him that night when God scared the hell out of him. He got scared. I mean, I don't remember it was a dream or were they just, he was just thinking or whatever, but, well, hey, your whole family's been raised right here. Man, something happened to that guy. Something happened to him. A demonstration of the power of God. That's what we're praying for. We show pitifully little. Bless their hearts. We need help. But that's what you're looking for. You're looking for somebody born again, somebody that's changed, somebody that is completely transformed. They look alike. They may not dress alike like they used to. They may cover up a lot more, hopefully. Now, some of these lost girls, all they've got is their body. So they got to show off their best characteristics, you see. And if all of you're looking for is a body like that, well, it's going to change. It's real nice to begin with, but it's going to change. I used to be skinny and in shape. You wouldn't believe it, would you? My mother worried about me because I was such a skinny little boy. She'd just feed me anything, try to get me to gain weight. Well, it worked, Mom. I finally made it. If we're going to preach, and we're preachers, or if we're going to judge a preacher, what is he trying to get you to believe in? Enticing words of men's wisdom, or the demonstration of the power of God in changed lives? That'd be one of the first things. And then look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. Along this same line that I'm talking. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, and in the sight of God speak we in Christ. I went to college. I was already surrendered to preach. I was already out of high school and had one kid, one on the way. In fact, just a month or two, Billy was born, and we had two. So I wasn't a high school kid when I went to college. And the first year I got saved, I really got a change in my life, and I always was a very good reader with a good memory. And I traded my camels off for a New Testament. And I read the New Testament through 20 times the first year I got saved. Old Testament 3, New Testament 20 times. It was covered in grease because I refueled airplanes and whatever. And I began preaching right away. And I began soul winning. And man, tremendous. One of the greatest opportunities in my life as I look back on what wonderful days of soul winning. We were just in the midst of a revival that I thought all Christians were that way, and I thought all churches were that way. Because I was just ignorant. I didn't know what was out there. And I went to college, and almost every day somebody tried to undermine this book. Every day. I love this book. I believe this book was the Word of God. Now, there are congregation after congregation today, preacher after preacher today, who thinks he knows more than that old King James. In fact, he's such a great Greek scholar that he can correct it for you. Listen, I probably know more Greek than most of you. I probably know more K'iche Indian than most of you. How's your face today? That's how they say hello. Are you kidding me? You want us to think you're such a great Greek scholar? Well, if you're like John Wesley, who read the Greek and translated Greek all a lot, I don't know how many books in Greek he translated into English, maybe we might give you a little slack. But because you had 8 hours or 12 hours of Greek at some college by a guy with a Spanish accent, which is the right accent, by the way, don't be correcting my book. Don't be corrupting things. Think about this a minute. What is faith? Faith is taking God at His Word. That's the simple thing. Believing in God. And how do I believe in God? The only place I find out about Jesus is right here. That's your authority. Now, if I take that authority away from you, in a few months, what are you going to be doing? You're going to be doubting. And somebody will come up and say, you're just ignorant. You're a clodhopper. You're a hick. You're not sophisticated or educated as I am. And so you believe this book. And we have such much more learning today. I'd like to compare all the PhDs to Thomas Jefferson when he was 20. There's no comparison. How about Benjamin Franklin? Have you ever written what he wrote when he was 17? 17! I got a volume! He wrote 17? We're not that much smarter. We think we are, but we're not that much smarter. People corrupt the Word of God. I don't know whether it's pride or just of the devil. I know it's of Satan. And I'm not saying these people are not saved. They just very truly might be saved. But what good do I do you if I take away from you your basis of faith? If I make you doubt what you read, you think, well, I've put myself up, but hey, I'm not going to be there very long. For 3 years, I was an itinerant evangelist, going church after church after church and be gone 6 weeks at a time, whatever. Come home 2 or 3 weeks and be off and gone again. You know, if when I went into a church and preached there for, say, 15 days, Sunday through Sunday through Sunday, day and night, maybe 4 times a day, and I make myself big, yeah, I've got these sermons that I preach over and over and over again. I got them down pat. I'm not having to look for something every Wednesday night and every Sunday and whatever, you know. There's a different comparison between an evangelist and a pastor. If when I leave that church, they have less confidence in their pastor than they had when I went there, who's going to help them when I'm gone? If I lift myself up and brag on myself and get myself to be the authority, but I'm gone in a week. I'm gone in 2 weeks' time. I may never see these people again. But I've already undermined the only authority they had. You corrupt the Word of God. You do damage for years, years, years down the line. There are people all over this town, and I would not say this is really very super religious town. Go back down into Alabama and some places like that, you'll find that everybody claims to be saved, whatever. But all over this town, there are Christians that used to have faith. Now, they still have faith, maybe, in God, and they know they're saved, but they're sitting home. Most of them aren't even watching the television preachers. Somebody got the faith kicked out from under them. Somebody got the logs, the legs sawed off in their chair, and they're down on the floor. Because some stupid, prideful preacher decided to put himself above the Bible in their hands. I get real offended with that. I had to go through that. And I remember how wonderful it was to come back and say, the Lord, I just believe that. Let me explain that. Corrupt. Now that's being done all over this town today. And it's going to have a result. It's going to have a result that people are going to get knocked down and not get back up. I'm not saying they're not saved. They may be saved at the end, but their whole testimony is lost. Their whole usefulness to God is lost. Their usefulness to the church is lost. Their being a testimony to their family is lost. Corrupting the Word of God has terrible damage. You don't want a preacher who is corrupting the Word of God, causing doubt on even one verse in your Bible. I take offense. You want to know how to offend me? Stand up and tell me a verse where this Bible's not right. You got a fellow, you got an old man. You know, I'm so sweet now that I know you know I could never have been a fighter. I tell my wife, you know, I'm getting along so well. She says, nobody's made you mad. Just wait till one of them makes you mad. Well, that's about the truth. I mean, I can do what I used to do, but I'll still fight you. We are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Wow. That's the kind of preacher you're looking for. Simple, sincere. Recognizing that it's of God, that he's in the sight of God, that God's looking down at what he's saying. He recognizes that he is going to be judged one day harsher than anybody else in the congregation. Harsher than anybody else in Christendom. Preachers are going to be judged. And you better take it seriously. If you think God's called you to preach, you better take it real seriously what you preach. And even how you preach it. And you better walk around with a recognition, no matter whether you feel God or not, you don't have to feel him. He's there. And you can't put anything past him. I know you can pull my leg. I know you can make me seem so gullible. I know you can make me think you're the greatest person in the world and that you love me to death. Had a couple come into the church and, man, brother, boy, you preach with the power of God. Let us take you out to eat. And they'd take us out to eat and they just showered us. Wow! Boy, these are great Christians. Give me a whole can full of them for about 6 months. And then the lies and the trouble and the cause. Hey, you got to watch out. What we do is in the sight of God. And I have a responsibility to you. There is no doubt in my mind. I recognize that responsibility. I have a bigger responsibility to God. God called me to preach and God gave me this word. And I have confidence in it that it's the Word of God. And if you can't take it to the judgment seat of Christ with you, I feel sorry for you, but that's where I'm going with it. Now, I don't know. If I get senile laying in a nursing home somewhere, I might cuss you out and do all sorts of things. I have no idea what might come out of this old brain if it gets twisted enough under drugs and whatever. But let me tell you, while I've still got my head here, I believe this book. I preach this book. I don't have any other agenda. I am against abortion, but that's not my agenda. I'm against drugs and drinking, although I don't necessarily think that we ought to have the prison sentences for years for people who are addicts and whatever. I think a lot of things, prison does not help. But that's just my personal opinion. But I have a responsibility to God Almighty. I was saved, and I got a transformation. My daddy couldn't believe his son. When I knocked on Roy and Bonnie Baldwin's door 40 years ago, I'm visiting for the Lord Jesus Christ in the little Baptist church right down here. Lendl? Is that you, Lendl? Bonnie? Wow. Roy comes home and says, "You're a preacher?" Yeah, praise the Lord. Hey, praise God for the things that go off in your life. I have been changed by God. And you know, 54 years, right at 55, preaching the gospel. Whew, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. Okay, look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." Hey, you English students, don't pronounce that B. "So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You know, we have something that is so simple that a little child can believe it. Your kid can get saved at 5 years old. It's so simple that very ignorant people can believe it. It is so simple that how to get saved is easily understood by any objective mind. The serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. He's subtle. You probably don't need this old boy coming up to date your daughter, and he's sort of a little bit of a clod, and he's jumping around and whatever, and you know, he's a teenager. And you think, I really don't like him, I really, you know, he doesn't. You might be better off with him than the one that comes around real smooth. Oh, hello, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. I want you to know how I'm going to treat your daughter. Yeah, right. Satan's subtle. Do you know most con men don't come around in a bunch of overalls like Johnny does? I love my overalls, Johnny. Johnny and I, on Thanksgiving Day, we just have a tradition. We wear overalls for the whole thing. The truth of the matter is, it's the smooth ones you got to worry about. Con men look like your best friend. You know how they con these old people out of their money, have them buy cars and other stuff with their retirement and stuff like that? They're so friendly. They're so polite. They're dressed so well. They're smooth. They're subtle. And if you got daughters and they're dating, fear and pray. Because girls like that stuff. That's the truth. They like to be treated a certain way. And, oh, this one's so smooth. And I heard a girl say, oh, I married him because he knows how to dress. I hope she still is enjoying him. He probably still dresses well. You can be fooled by the devil. And you can be taken away from the simplicity in Christ. Don't get another Ten Commandments going in your church. In your own life, don't you put aside the law that's been paid for by Jesus Christ. Well, put aside the Ten Commandments in your mind. You never could keep them, and you won't keep these. Have you ever kept a New Year's resolution? Probably not. I kept a few. When I got saved, it wasn't a New Year's resolution. It was when I got saved, I quit smoking, drinking, cussing, and gambling. And I'd smoked 16 years, and I quit when I was 21. I kept those. I still don't smoke. Sometimes I'd like to. I don't gamble. Sometimes my hands itch. I do eat too much. That one I haven't conquered. Simplicity. The gospel's simple. Keep it simple. Don't let somebody come along and add a bunch of things to it. Well, now, for you to be saved, did you plead the blood of Jesus Christ in your prayer while you were praying? If not, you're not saved. Oh, give me a break. Listen, there are a lot of stupid people in the world. And a lot of them are behind the pulpit. There are quite a few. Simplicity. Keep it simple. I used to teach my classes, and I'd tell them to kiss it. Every once in a while in one of the open meetings, I'll tell somebody to kiss it. Keep it simple, stupid. Or keep it short, stupid. And my wife says, oh, that's gross. Let's think about another thing. Does your preacher warn people? Warnings. Now, there are a whole lot of preachers today that don't preach much warning. They preach courses on getting a better personality, courses on improving yourself, courses in walking the Christian life and the Christian whatever. But they don't warn people. You know why? People do not like to be warned. Policeman says, slow down, slow down. You think, I don't want to. Isn't that right? We've got a verse here, Colossians 2:8. And the very first word is beware. That's warning. You know what a preacher's job is? One of the major things he's supposed to do is warn his people. And you got a preacher that's preaching smooth and kind and good and funny, and but he's not warning anybody. He's not doing his job. Beware. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beware. Paul's giving a warning to the church at Colossians. What's he warning them against? Philosophers. You a philosopher? You don't have to have a college degree to be a philosopher. You've got to think about how things work. I'm a philosopher. I've got a philosophy. It's a Christian philosophy. Follow the Bible. Believe in Jesus Christ. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Get rid of some things. Add some things to it. But you know what? You can be spoiled through philosophy. I had philosophy classes in my Bible college, my bachelor's degree. And they sound so smart. And they think they're so smart. But you got to watch which philosophy you take up. That means how you think about life. I got a philosophy. Trust Christ and be saved and live for Him the rest of your life and you'll never regret it. That's my simple philosophy. But you know what? You can get into this philosophy so much that it'll mess you up. I was a young preacher, just saved recently, and I'm witnessing to this guy. I mean, he looked like a tackle for Dallas. He was short, but boy, he was wide. Had a little boy, 9 months old, 35 pounds. Looked just like his daddy. Oh, man. And I began to tell him the gospel and ask him if he was a sinner. Ask him if he didn't want to repent of his sins and get saved. He could be saved today. His sins could be forgiven. He could go to heaven. And he'd say, well, the devil is pulling a cloud over my eyes right now. I went on there about 3 hours. And finally I said, do you want to get saved? Yes. Accept Christ as your Savior. No. I said, go to hell then. What's your choice? He got saved. When I told him to go to hell, his wife got saved. She'd been in the other room listening the whole time. I didn't know that. She comes running out and said, I want to get saved. Don't leave. And he's snapping at her, she's calling on the Lord and getting saved, and he's just picking on her. By the next morning, he was saved too. Don't let these people with their fancy ideas and they thinking they're so much smarter than everybody else. Most people that they think they're smarter than everybody else, they are smart people. But when you're talking about smarter, what are you talking about? You may know more about a computer. Some other guy may know more about weightlifting. Somebody else may know how to fix a car. Somebody else may know how to fix a marriage. What are you talking about, smarter? I graduated from college, had my bachelor's degree, first one in my family I don't know anything about. Went over to my father-in-law's house, and he said, you got a college degree. That makes you smart, don't it? Yes. I said, well, tell me, what is a trace chain? I never even heard of a trace chain. And he got the biggest kick out of fooling the college boy. That's one of those chains that go from the horses back to the wagon. I had no idea. You're smart maybe in one area. How many areas are there out there? Do you realize inside this fascinates me. Inside this room, there's 300 television programs going and probably 300 radio stations playing right now and 1,000 different telephone calls right now here. It's all in this air we got out here. What else does God have up there? I mean, on this earth. What else that we haven't discovered? You know, they didn't discover this until 100 years ago. What else is there out there? God has got so much out there. No matter how smart you get, you just are just limiting yourself into one or two areas. And there's such a great, vast bit of knowledge out there. Don't let anybody spoil you. Don't let anybody take the Word of God out of your hands. Don't let anybody take your faith away from you because he thinks he's smart in some way. He has some scientific knowledge or he's a scholar of some sort. He said, beware. You don't want to be spoiled. You know you can be spoiled. Have you ever opened up some food you had in the refrigerator and got a mouthful of it before you smelled it? I'll get told off about that right there. My wife will say, gross. Gotta turn my stomach. That's what you'll become. You got this sweet savor in Christ, and you let the devil spoil you, you let philosophy spoil you, and all of a sudden you're not a sweet savor. You don't smell good. You don't taste good. Don't let them spoil you. Through philosophy and vain deceit, pride. So proud in their own intelligence that they can talk bad about God. I'm amazed. I really am. He says that philosophy and vain deceit is after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. Still on this same subject, look at verse 9. We're going to go through 10 right here in Colossians. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is one of the clearest, best verses for you to know and get down in your soul. In him, Jesus Christ, dwells and continues to dwell all, not the little bit of, but the fullness of the Godhead in a human body. What a verse. I don't know about your statement of faith, but that's one of mine. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Look at verse 10. Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. He's warning them, don't get spoiled after the traditions of men. Realize what you have. Don't let people take away from you what God has given you. Christ is the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. When you look at Christ, you looked at the Father. When you looked at Christ, you looked at the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah, it tells you that the Son would be called the Everlasting Father. Isaiah 9:6. But when you get over to Matthew, the Holy Spirit is the Father. Holy Spirit came upon Mary. And we have the Father, which must be the Father. You understand all that? I don't. I just believe it. I think it's absolutely beautiful. You're complete in Him. I know a lot of people think, well, if you don't talk in tongues, you're not complete. If you're not baptized, you're not complete. I would go more with the baptism than I would with talking in tongues. I got to the place, I had so many easy conversions to appear to my life, that I almost become like a Church of Christ. Now, don't take me wrong. I am not a Church of Christ. I don't believe in baptismal regeneration. But I got to where I didn't count professions of faith till I put them through the water. Because a lot of people, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, but they won't get in the water for some reason. I don't know what it is. If you're not willing to follow the Lord in baptism, I'm not too sure you made Him Lord. But you got to be saved before you're baptized. And if you're saved, you're saved for all eternity. So baptism, you cannot add on to make it for salvation. The Lord's Supper, you're supposed to be saved before you sit down at the Lord's Supper. But if you mess up at the Lord's Supper, doesn't mean you're not saved. If you don't take it every week or every year or every 10 years to keep your salvation, you haven't lost it. You're saved for all eternity, and you're saved before you go there. Don't add things on. Keep it simple. You are complete in Him. You don't need anything else. You're in Christ, the world is yours. The Bible says all things are yours. You're in Christ, what do you need? What do you need? Now I know we are spoiled Americans. I am. I am a spoiled American. I like my 225 horsepower. Horses pulling me around all the time. I love my air conditioning. I grew up in San Antonio without air conditioning. Without a fan, really, for a long time. I love all these things. I love to be able to drive 25 miles to a restaurant and eat something I want to eat. I love that big television set. Wow. 150 channels, 200 channels. You can buy 400 more. And yet I look at it and I'm bored to death with most of what's on there. It's interesting to somebody. Give me an old John Wayne movie, I mean, you know. The Duke, Mr. America. You're complete in him. You don't need anything else. You get Christ, you have it all. If you get saved, you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you put your faith in him, you walk with him, you got it all. Oh, yes, you could go on and learn your Bible better. Oh, yes, you could go out here and become a better preacher. Okay, yes, you could go over and be a soul winner. Oh, yes, you could start a Sunday school class in your living room. There's lots of other things, yes. But oh, no, you're complete in Jesus Christ. Where's your completeness? It's not in all those things. That thief on the cross went to heaven complete. Complete. He was never baptized. He never took the Lord's Supper. He never gave away any money to the poor. He never evangelized. He never did live a good life. He didn't treat his mother right or his wife right or his kids right. But he was complete in Christ. And once you see the bigness, the greatness of the completeness in Christ, how could you ask for anything else? Let's look at another verse. Acts chapter 20, verse 31. We're talking about warning people. Warning the church. Talking about warning the world. Acts chapter 20, verse 31 says, therefore watch and remember. Oh, I'm going to get another one of those sermons where we say watch and remember. Always telling us to watch out. Always taking the fun out of life. Therefore, watch. Therefore, watch. And remember, that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone day and night with tears. Paul's doing some teaching, and he's warning some Christians on how they live, how they should live, how they work the church, what the church is supposed to mean to them, how they're a part of it. He's warning them, and he says, watch, watch. Keep your eyes open. Pay attention. When I was in the military, I did not like being on watch. I've been on watch under some of those big old airplanes, 47s, B-52s, B-36s. In the middle of the New Mexico desert, it's 7 degrees and a 40-mile-an-hour wind. Goodness gracious, that's worse than Alaska. You know why? Because in Alaska, you dress for it. I had parkers with fur coming all the way out here in Alaska. All I had was one of those little jackets. I don't know what you call them anymore. Boy, freeze your tail off. Ain't nobody going to attack that base. I don't know about the military service you were in. Mine was pretty tough. I was taught by World War II veterans and Korean veterans. But I guarded a prisoner one time with my M1 carbine with no bullets. And the prisoner knew I didn't have any bullets because they wouldn't give any bullets to anybody on the base. They were afraid we were going to shoot ourselves like, what's the guy on TV? Barney Fife. Had his gun with one bullet in the pocket up here. Well, that's what I was. I'm guarding a prisoner. He knows I don't have any bullets. I know I don't have any bullets. life's funny. There are some real jokes in life. Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Sometimes preachers get tired of warning. They get tired of preaching against. People get tired of being warned. They get tired of some preachers always against something. He's against something. Anything that's fun, he's against. I know. My kids thought that when they were growing up. Whatever's fun, he's against. And look what it says in verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Watch, remember, warning everyone night and day. And let me commend you to something. To God. Your daddy can't be with you always. Your big brother can't be there. When I was getting beat up by my neighbors, all I had was a big sister. She was of absolutely no use to me. I said, how I want a big brother. I got a big brother. His name's Jesus Christ. I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, wow, which is able to build you up, give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. You will not be built up. You will not understand much of grace, and you will not have an inheritance unless you listen to warnings. If you have a preacher that does not warn you, by the way, because I don't have many kids in here, got some parents, you need to be warning your kids. They need to be warned. They need to be warned. You might need to get gross sometimes. My daddy really shocked me one time when he told me something gross, and I said, whoa. You need to be warned. And by the way, don't get mad at somebody that warns you. I know all that. I know all that. You always tell me, be careful, be careful. How stupid can you be? I'm all careful. I'm always careful. No, you're not. That's how come so many of you in the graveyard out there. Because you're not careful and you didn't get to live your 70, 80 years. I'm past time. Thank you for your kind attention.
It's the 18th.